This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls, our very bodies, and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. I spoke to a few people this week who happened to know today's gospel and what was coming up for this week, and they happened to be women, and they all said Martha got a bad rap, right? You were one of them. That's right. Well, Martha didn't get a bad rap. What was happening, I used to think so, but what was happening was that Jesus says to Martha, Mary is doing the better part, which meant that that wasn't the whole thing. The problem with Martha is that she was distracted and worried by her tasks. The point here is that, yes, somebody's got to wash the dishes, somebody's got to do the kitchen help, but we are to stay centered in that. And Mary understood that in this text. We are gifted this week to be able to share our week with Mark and Mary Fleason and Andy and Anna Rain, who are going to be teaching us about how to hold that still point in many, many, many different ways, in stillness and in laughter and in song and in dance. I give you Andy and Anna and Mark and Mary.
Amen. We're here partly to tell the stories of the people who have gone before us. And this week we'll be focusing on the stories of St. Columba, St. Oswald, St. Aidan, and St. Cuthbert. Partly because these are the places that folk from here have come and have enjoyed those stories and looked at some of the places that they've gone to Iona and to Heavenfield, to Bamber, to Lindisfarne, and then also to Cuthbert's Cave and the Inner Farn, all of these places that have such incredible stories. But of course, what we've done to give you a little flavor of what's coming through the week is we've stepped backwards a bit, and who comes before we start with the story of Columbus? So we're talking now of the coming of the gospel to Ireland. So today we're going to give you a little snippet with Patrick and with Bridget. Is that okay? You're allowed to say yes. Good. So we begin with the story of Patrick. And if I was to say, what do you know about St. Patrick? The first thing that most people would say is, he's from Ireland. And they'd be wrong. You knew that, didn't you? He wasn't from Ireland at all. He was never born there. And he didn't drink green beer either. He came from a small Roman settlement on the west coast of Britain somewhere. And he was from a Christian family. His grandfather was a priest, trained at Whithorn, up in the area we now call Dumfries and Galloway, on the top left as you look at the map. Patrick took his family's Christianity for granted. And he thought it was boring and irrelevant until he got into trouble. Isn't it interesting? When people get into trouble, suddenly faith becomes something that they can't postpone any longer. Yeah? Okay. So one day he was kidnapped in a raid by Irish pirates. And they carried him back to Ireland and sold him there as a slave. He was in big trouble. And he began to pray. Prayer had not interested him before, but now he prayed many times a day, especially when he looked after his new master's sheep. God came very close to him, and one night, which was several years later, God spoke to him clearly in a dream, telling him that a boat was waiting for him, and he should leave immediately. So although he was now a runaway slave, he left and he walked a long, long, long way until he came to a ship. And it had a cargo of Irish wolfhounds. Now, he had no money to pay for a fare, but he found that the wolfhounds took a liking to him and they would be still when he was with them. So he was taken on board with the job of looking after these wolfhounds and keeping them quiet. So he'd become a wolfhound whisperer, one of his many gifts. You never know when these things are going to come in handy, right? Anyway, by many adventures, he came home to Britain. And his family were overjoyed to see him alive. What were the chances that that was ever going to happen? "You must never leave us again," they said. And then his dreams started up again. And this time in his dreams, he was seeing the faces of the Irish people and hearing their voices calling to him to come over and be among them. He began to train as a priest and wanted permission to be sent as a missionary so he could return to Ireland. And eventually, they let him go. Soon, after he'd been there, he had a small group of followers who had been taught by him. And they were given a barn by somebody local where they could all meet together. That place is now called Saul, and it means in Irish, barn. So we still remember the place where they met, in that barn. Now, one of the families who he made friends with had a small boy who was called Benignus. And Benignus and Patrick were special friends. They were good buddies, the two of them. And he liked to be with Patrick whenever he could. Move forward with the story, because once a year in Ireland, all the fires and lights in the whole country were put out. So the whole land was in darkness. And on the hill of Tara, the high king would gather there with his druids. And they would light a bonfire. And from that bonfire, messengers would run to rekindle the light and warmth everywhere, carrying the fire from Tara. This was the high king's big moment. It was kind of like switching on the Christmas tree lights on the White House lawn or something. You know what I mean? It was the moment, his moment. Now, it just so happened that very night that Patrick had also prepared a huge bonfire as an Easter flame for him to light on the hill of Slane, right across from Tara. And just as the High King was about to light his fire at Tara, he saw the brightness of another fire opposite. "Who has dared to do such a thing?" he cried. And the druids replied, "Your Majesty, we know not, but we do know this. If that fire is not swiftly put out, soon all of Ireland will be aglow with its light instead." "Where is the man?" he said. "Who dares do this? Bring him here to me and let him explain himself." So Patrick was brought before the king. "I was hoping you'd ask," he said. And he spoke of Christ, the light of all the world, victorious over even death. "You must return and tell us more," said the king. Well, some of the druids were delighted and they eagerly embraced the Christian faith. "Our prophecies told us a man would come with a strange and different teaching that could turn the world upside down. All we have learned has pointed to this. You are that man, and now the prophecy has come true." But a few of the druids, they were jealous of Patrick, and they worried that they might soon be out of a job. The funny thing was, they were the only ones who were, because they didn't embrace his teaching. So anyway, next time Patrick came to the king, they hired assassins to wait at a pass and to kill Patrick and his friends on their way back. Little Benignus, of course, was very, very excited because he'd been allowed by his parents to go with Patrick, and he was going to see the High King. Patrick, there at Tara, prayed a powerful prayer of protection, binding to himself the name of the Trinity, with Christ above, beneath, and around him, between him and his companions, and every eye that looked at him. The assassins waited and waited and waited, but no one returned through the pass that day. And when they were questioned about it afterwards, they said, "All we saw was a few deer with one little one running behind." And this was the prayer that Patrick prayed that day at Tara.
I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of sun, radiance of moon, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of wind, depth of the sea, stability of earth, firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's eye to look before me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me from all who shall wish me ill, afar and near, alone and in a multitude. Against every cruel, merciless power that may
I bind unto myself this day the strong name of the Trinity. I humbly praise thee, awful name, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the God of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. I bind unto myself this day, by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on cross for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming on the day of doom. I bind unto myself this day. Bridget was the daughter of a Druid and his Christian slave woman. So she understood all the old ways of the people, but she loved Jesus with her whole heart. From the moment she set her face to following him, her attention was on him always. She had a big heart and would always help those who were poor or in trouble of some kind, giving away clothes or money, and feeding whoever was hungry. One day, she even gave away her father's best and most valuable sword to help someone who had nothing. I assume they sold it rather than used it. Bridget's feast.
I should like a great lake of finest ale for the King of Kings. I should like a table of the choicest food for the family of heaven. Let the ale be made from the fruits of faith, and the food be forgiving love. I should welcome the poor to my feast, for they are God's children. I should welcome the sick to my feast, for they are God's joy. Let the poor sit with Jesus at the highest place, and the sick dance with the angels.
We talk of Bridget as the keeper of the flame. She had a flame of love in her heart for God that was always lit, and she longed to have a place where she could call her own and where other people could come. When she finally got her land at Kildare, when she did that, she set a fire going, which they say never went out. It went on for years and years and years. There was another occasion when she visited a nobleman who was ill, and he asked about her faith. She picked up reeds from the floor as she talked about it with him, and skillfully she fashioned them into a cross, reminding him to put his trust in Christ. How many people have seen or have got Bridget's crosses as a blessing in your houses? There we go. Beautiful, beautiful things. We go pick reeds sometimes and make them. Now, Bridget wanted to build a monastery to welcome everyone, men and women and children, whatever their troubles or their beliefs. And Kildare was the place she chose. And she went with a few young women who had joined her to beg land from the king of that area. He refused to give her any land at all. "What?" she said. "Not even enough to spread my cloak." Eventually, she wore him down until he laughed and said, "All right then, but only enough to spread your cloak." So Bridget's four friends took her cloak from her shoulders and held one corner each, and each began walking backwards. They started walking backwards, and the cloak stretched and unraveled over a broad pasture land. Yep. Big heart, open arms, everyone welcome. Why wouldn't they be now? It's already warm here, but the fire recalls a thousand welcomes. You whisper it, I'll pray it. Patterns of peace that pilgrims can fall into. Of compassion, contemplation, and a smile. Love rolls up her sleeves, makes soup, tramps the lanes in sensible shoes, or laughs barefoot in the field. And the broad land smiles like a cloak of green, widening, making room. Or a voice, slow to call, last orders. Thank you.